We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the brief Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude. Our text consists of the beautiful doxology in the closing verses of this letter, verses 24 and 25. We hear the Word of God in the Epistle of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Here we have our text this morning. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word unto our hearts and lives. As I said, our text is here in the Epistle of Jude, these concluding two verses, 24 and 25. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the course of sorting through some of my files with a view to moving a few weeks ago, I ran across a letter I remembered well. I didn't know that I still had it, though I'm not really surprised that I did. But I didn't have to read it to know how that letter ended. Through the years of my ministry, I've often called it to mind. It was written to me and Dawn by Reverend Ken Cole, who, recall, preached for us last Sunday morning. It was written in October of the year 1978, shortly before I was ordained into the ministry as pastor of Southwest Protestant Reformed Church. Reverend Cole had been in the ministry for just a year. He was in the Randolph congregation. He concluded that letter assuring us of their prayers, but the final statement was this: also remember that like John the Baptist, you and each one of us must decrease and Christ must increase through our labors. The Lord impressed that upon my mind and heart. I began my ministry at Southwest with a sermon on 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. By the grace of God, I have strived to be that also here at Kalamazoo, your servant for Jesus' sake. And it is this that I would also impress upon you, both as office bearers and as congregation, as office bearers, newly installed and those continuing in the work, you must decrease. Christ must increase. Continue to labor as servants unto the flock Christ has entrusted to your care. And as congregation, be ye servants, one to another, each esteeming the other better than self, and esteem your office bearers. Honor them for their work's sake. It's in this spirit that we consider this morning the beautiful concluding verses of this brief epistle of Jude. As I said, we have in our text a beautiful doxology of praise to God. Many of the New Testament epistles conclude with a benediction, the pronouncement of the blessing of God upon you. After this brief epistle, a rather sobering epistle with urgent exhortations and warnings, many examples of the righteous judgments of God, we would perhaps expect a benediction, a word of God's blessing upon us. His grace, mercy, peace. But the Spirit leads Jude to conclude with a doxology of praise to Jehovah God. Yet examining the content of this doxology, we see that so much of the praise to God speaks of his blessings upon us. While it exalts God's glory and power, it does so to anchor our faith in God as the God of our salvation. He is the God who preserves His people, keeping us from falling. He is the God who presents us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To this Savior God be glory, majesty, dominion, and power. So this sobering epistle ends not in a spirit of doubt and fear, but with a beautiful expression of praise, of faith, of hope. With Jude, our hearts must rejoice with an overwhelming consciousness of how great our God is and what He has done and continues to do for His people, for His church, for us here. Yes, the context exhorts us to keep ourselves in the love of God, building ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You recall that we considered those verses 20 and 21 just a few weeks ago. In the love of God, we must even have compassion on our fellow saints who stumble. But in all this, our sufficiency is in God, our Savior. He saves His church. God preserves her. He builds her up in faith and love. All glory be to God. And it's in this light that we consider our text this morning under the theme, All Glory to Our Savior God. We notice, first of all, God our Savior, secondly, His great glory, and finally, our timeless joy. Knowing this great God is really what life is all about. Knowing God is the purpose of the Christian faith, its highest goal and endeavor, its greatest blessedness. As Jesus said in His high priestly prayer in John 17, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." The knowledge of God is the only true knowledge that there is. We cannot really even know ourselves without Him or apart from Him. For we are sinners. And that's true too because we are created by God to live in fellowship with Him. But to know God is not simply to have a head full of facts, biblical facts even, about God. That's important. Our knowledge of the truth regarding God as it has been revealed in His Word, that's vital, a vital aspect of our faith, knowledge. The prophecy of Hosea rings true today. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yet we must have the knowledge of God which is experiential, the knowledge of the heart. God is so great, so wonderful, such an awesome God that we must know Him in the knowledge of love. We must walk with Him. We must delight in Him. We must thankfully obey Him and serve Him. In a word, we must know Him as the only wise God, our Savior. Jude emphasizes that He is the only God. He is God alone. There is none beside Him or even beneath Him. Jehovah, the thrice holy God of Scripture, is the only God. Of course, it's not politically correct to assert that today. But it's the truth of Scripture, the very Word of God. He is the one true God who we must love with all our being. He is the God who must be wholeheartedly served and obeyed, for He is God, the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things. He, as the only God, is in complete control of all things. Everything that exists, everything that happens, sovereign over sin and Satan and the powers of darkness, sovereign over all that we experience as we go down our life's pathway, both good and that which we consider bad. He is such as the only wise God, according to our text. As the only wise God, He knows all things and is able to do all things unto His own glory. He, in His wisdom, has eternally decreed and ordained all things that they may show forth the glory of His justice and of His grace. Our all-wise God knows eternally how all things serve His glory, including our troubles, our afflictions, our sorrows. He sends all things for our good and for His glory. Truly, who is so great a God as our God? O God, how great Thou art. And beloved, this great God is our Savior. To the only wise God, our Savior. The only wise God is the God of salvation. He is the God who saves His people from their sins that we might be brought into His fellowship and know even His glory. We are often inclined only to think of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And truly He is. Jesus means Savior, but more fully, it means Jehovah salvation. It's certainly true that God gave His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to lay down His life upon that accursed tree of the cross to atone for the sin and guilt of all His people. But Jehovah, the triune God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is our Savior God. As Jonah prayed in the belly of the great fish, salvation is of the Lord. That is Jehovah. Salvation is the gracious gift of God through His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's folly and utterly perverse to look elsewhere for salvation than the only wise God. Jude is overwhelmed with this blessed gospel of God, our Savior. In verse 24 of our text, Jude beautifully describes two fundamental aspects of the great salvation of our God. Now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude rejoices in the grace of preservation unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Him that is able. That's a beautiful testimony of God's power. Our God is the God who is able. The Apostle Paul uses that language in Romans 16, verse 25. Now to Him who is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And think too of that beautiful doxology in Ephesians 3, verses 20. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This emphasis on God's ability and power is so important, because Jude has spent much of this letter giving us warnings and exhortations. Yes, we must contend for the faith, verse 3, and all the rest, but in the end, who is it that keeps us from falling? Him that is able. Our great God alone keeps and guards us. The Apostle Paul testifies in Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does the Lord Jesus say about the safety of his sheep in John 10? My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Of course, this doesn't mean that we never fall into sin, but it means that as believers, we never fall away and perish. Our canons of Dort in the fifth head of doctrine of the perseverance of the saints speaks in Article 4 of the lamentable fall of David, Peter, other saints. But the following articles proceed to show how God preserves his elect even in their melancholy falls. It's Article 6. We read in Psalm 37, verse 24, the assuring word, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Understand that God does not preserve us in order that we may feel comfortable even while walking in sinful ways. He does not make the believer happy walking in a way of sin. The believer does not reason, I don't have to worry, be concerned about my way of life, a sinful way. God forgives me anyway. He will not let me fall away. Be not deceived. God chastens. God makes the believer miserable in his sin. The child of God is not happy and carefree walking in sinful ways. In that way, God brings his children to their knees in sincere sorrow and repentance over sin. But preserve he does in his great power, in his love and mercy. The last phrase of verse 24 also speaks of God as Savior. He is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. One day soon, every man is going to stand in the presence of God's glory. In the day of judgment, every eye shall see the glory of God, even in the face of Jesus Christ. God will judge also us through his Son. At that time, we too will stand in the presence of God's glory. But when we do, we will do it without fear and dread and terror. We will do it with joy. Why? Because our Savior God himself will present us faultless before him. Notice that Jude doesn't say that Christ will present us faultless before God in the day of judgment. That's true too. Christ has fully paid for our sins upon the cross. He laid down His life that our guilt might be removed. In that day of judgment, we are going to be clothed in the garments of the righteousness of Christ, that we appear there without spot or blemish, righteous, cleansed by His blood. But that's not the point that Jude is emphasizing. He says that God will present us to Himself faultless, without sin. God does that. That's why we call God our Savior. He presents us before Himself faultless in the day of judgment because He, in His great love for us, sent His Son to accomplish His purpose to save. Christ accomplished that work His Father gave Him to do. God gave us to Christ to be saved. He performed His Father's will. And now, the people of God, the sheep of His pasture, those whom He has chosen, loves in Christ, God takes before Himself and sees us as faultless. When we stand in the presence of His glory in the day of judgment, we will do that, yea, with exceeding joy. And so we, with Jude, rejoice. We rejoice in our Savior God, in His great glory. We look upon His glory and majesty with awe, in humble adoration. We sing the praises of His sovereign dominion and power. Jude does in verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. God's is the glory. Whether people glorify God in their praise or not, God's is the glory. God receives the glory, even when men reject Him and scorn Him. God's is the glory. We pray that too. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. God's glory is the shining forth of Himself in all of His marvelous attributes, His virtues. That glory radiates from the very being of God. Recall how the people of Israel could not even bear to look upon the face of Moses, who had been on the holy mount, because God's glory was reflected in his face. Think of the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem. They were so afraid because they beheld God's glory, even in the presence of angels. God is a God of infinite virtues, sovereign, eternal, immutable, independent, righteous, just, holy, merciful, gracious. All His marvelous virtues are in perfect harmony. They are one in Him. He shines, as it were, with these virtues, so pure, so transcendent. His holiness itself is a light, perfection that shines forth in God. God glorifies Himself in all of His wondrous works, in the creation, in His works of providence, even as He raises up the ungodly. He will get His glory upon them, even when the heathen rage upon Him. God is glorifying Himself. His is the glory. And hand in hand, with this stands the majesty of God. Again, what an awesome God we have, our Savior God. He rules over all in His majesty. That word majesty as the idea of being highly exalted. The term speaks of that one who has preeminence, is of utmost importance. The person who is majestic is of highest esteem, excellence, authority. That's God. He is excellent in all the earth. He is so exactly because He is God. He is enthroned in the heavens. The earth is His footstool. Not one creature can be compared to God in glory or in majesty. God alone is crowned with honor. We can think of noble men over the course of history or the present time, men who would be honored or esteemed in the earth, but they are nothing but vanity before the sight of the all-glorious God of heaven and earth. God alone is to be feared and obeyed, and all ought stand before His majesty with trembling. So high above all creatures stands our God, and His is also the dominion and the power. The term dominion refers to the extreme might and strength of God. Again, He is able, His ability to do all His good pleasure, everything He seeks to accomplish. What a contrast to us, we who are feeble creatures of the dust. Often we might desire to do something, but our weakness stands in the way of accomplishing it. We cannot arrange affairs within even our own puny life. Often we simply don't have the power to do so. But all the events of the universe are directed by God to fulfill His sovereign will, His good pleasure. He sends wars, causes them to cease. Tornadoes or hurricanes or earthquakes, those calamities are in His hand to begin, to stop. Man's heart is in the hand of God, and He moves it in the way that He wills. He is all-powerful to do everything that He pleases. What a great God! Such dominion or strength belong to no man. The very strength that does belong to us is given us by God. His is the glory, the majesty, the dominion. His too is the power. It speaks of His sovereignty, His right, His authority to do His good pleasure. He reigns over all. It is His right by virtue of the fact that He is God. He has decreed, planned it all. He has brought every creature into existence, and He executes His plan. He is King. No one can question His authority or challenge His right to do what He does. How vain is man to suppose that he may determine a standard for right and wrong, or even to deny that such a standard exists. Who is man that replies against God? the thing formed. What right to say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Whatever God does is good and right, even when we do not understand his ways. We struggle. But God is God. His ways are far higher than our ways and his thoughts than ours. He is sovereign. He always fulfills what he chooses. And because his is the power and rule, no one, nothing can thwart him in executing his will. God's is the glory, the majesty, the dominion, the sovereign power. Behold the God of all glory, our Savior God. What an awesome God. When the wicked and unbelieving behold our God, they do so with dread, with loathing, with scorn. By nature, man chafes under the rule of God. He is filled with bitterness and rebellion, for he seeks his own glory. He would rejoice in his own power. He would exalt himself. He would refuse to bow before the living God. He spurns God's good commandments, would walk in his own wicked ways, because God's judgments are sure. And Jude has recounted many of them from history. But because of the foolishness of unbelief, because they may seem to be delayed, many delude themselves, deny that God even exists, presume that they will escape judgment. But our great God sits in the heavens and laughs. Laughs at those who imagine they have broken away from his rule. He holds them in derision, will destroy them in his just wrath. Beloved, we as God's children who are held safe, secure in the hand of our Heavenly Father, rejoice. Rejoice in this awesome God, our Savior God. This God is our God. He is for us. Who then can be against us? What can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ? He causes all things to work together for our good. We are held safe in his bosom, never to be plucked away from him. Isn't it true? What joy. What joy. Timeless joy this provides us. Already now, the joy. Joy of our salvation. As God's people, we ought always be a joyful people. That doesn't mean it's always easy. Even today, a farewell service, a decline to our call, and yet joyful. Our joy rises above circumstances and events. It is joy in our Savior God. It is the joy of life, true life, and fellowship with this great God. Look at Jesus. Isn't that what we see? What filled him with joy? It wasn't bodily comforts, earthly possessions, none of the mundane affairs of this life, but the service of his Father, the kingdom of God. He found his joy in doing the will of his Heavenly Father. The greatest pleasure in communing with his Father, in the word of his Father, in doing his Father's business. That's why we see Jesus in the middle of the night on the mountaintop alone in prayer. That's why we see him deriving more pleasure from giving instruction to Mary than enjoying the feast at Martha's table. We want to be joyful, truly happy. Let us walk with God in his word, in prayer, in the way of his good commandments, in the way of the fellowship with his people. That's the only real joy there is. So easily we neglect these very things. So easily we are like Martha. We hustle and bustle about, busy with so many things that in themselves are good. But what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. And what was that? To sit at Jesus' feet, to hear his word. Don't rob yourself of what God assures us will be the greatest possible joy on this side of the grave. Timeless joy. For that joy comes fully when we enter into the presence of God, faultless in that great day of days. So this joy is ours now and forever. Exactly because God is our Savior. And his is the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the power both now and forever. Unto all eternity, God is God. And by grace and grace alone, we belong to him. Both now and forever, we abide with him. We taste of his glory, his majesty. And so, to God be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, a doxology of praise unto thee. Thou art worthy, the God of our salvation, in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank thee, Father. So fill us with joy, joy unspeakable, timeless joy, that thou art God, our God, and we are thine in Jesus Christ. We ask it with the remission of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.